Hi, David. Welcome. The senior leader of Countryside Fellowship's with us today, and he and his wife, as they take a sabbatical. We're glad to have you all with us. Amen. It's funny, one of the members of our congregation has started going to, former members of Countryside, and I actually encouraged them to go there as they were looking for a different church. And the wife said she was going to be here this morning, so that would have been really funny. That happened to me one Sunday. Years ago, I was on vacation, and I said to my youngest son, Kyle, I said, Kyle, where would you like to go to church today? I said, I want to go with you together, and we're not going to go to New Heritage. I'm on vacation. And he said, let's go to Grace Community Church. I said, great, okay, so we'll go to Grace. So we went to Grace, and it's a big auditorium at Grace, you know, and you can imagine how many people there, several services. So they have the meet and greet time just like we did, and we turn around, and the people that we greeted were people who attended our church. And they were going, we just came for... It was really, I mean, what are the odds of that, you know? I mean, it's a big auditorium, three services, and they happen to be seated right behind Kyle and me. That was so funny. Oh, gosh. That was great. All right. Well, I've been sharing. This will actually be the third message in a series on embracing the Father's love, and Fred will be picking up on the topic again next week. How many of you know we can hardly exhaust this passage of scripture, huh? I mean, it's like a multifaceted diamond whichever way you look at it, you'll see different images and light and so on and so forth. And so I hope to bring in some different thoughts this morning. But first, I just want to review a couple things. I don't want to go through the previous two messages, but just a few thoughts to leave you with. First of all, leaving home is then much more than a historical event bound to time and place. It is a denial of the spiritual reality that I belong to God with every part of my being, that God holds me safe in an eternal embrace, and that I am indeed carved in the palms of God's hands. Leaving home means ignoring the truth that God has fashioned me in secret, molded me in the depths of the earth, and knitted me together in my mother's womb. Leaving home is living as though I do not yet have a home and must look far and wide to find one. Henry Nouwen from The Return of the Prodigal Son. We also looked at the fact that so often we need to prove ourselves to others that we are worth being loved. We need to prove that we are worth being loved. And so how do we do that? Well, often we do it through seeking to be popular, seeking to be powerful, seeking promotion, seeking to be a people pleaser, seeking prosperity. And again, any and of these things in and of themselves aren't necessarily bad. I don't want people to be a people offender versus a people pleaser, but it's when this is what our identity comes from, when we have to seek that. We feel like, well, if I get that promotion, if I can reach that top rung of the ladder, then I'll know I'm really loved. And so often, what is underneath all of that are feelings of anger, sometimes resentment, often jealousy. We can be vengeful. We can often be full of self-pity. And we need to understand that I am the prodigal son every time I search for unconditional love where it cannot be found. Would you agree with that? Can I hear amen to that? I am the prodigal son when I search for unconditional love where it cannot be found. Father, we just thank you again this morning for the awesome privilege of looking into your word, to just plumbing its depths, to exploring its truths, to examining these eternal words that you've given to us that we can learn and grow by and become more like you. Father, just we're so grateful. We're so thankful. And as we do that again today, we just pray again that you would speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Father, a lot of men and women in this room, all coming from different stations in life, all going to different places. And Father, each one of us is on a unique journey in you. And so speak to each person, each heart, each life, I pray, according to whatever that person's need might be, Father. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Luke chapter 15 is really a trilogy. And if you have your Bibles and want to turn there with me, or your smartphones, or your iPads, or whatever you use for Scripture these days, but Luke chapter 15. By the way, I meant to mention this earlier. We received a very generous offering for Ron Cantor last Sunday. How many of you enjoyed Ron Cantor's? Oh, wasn't it great? Yeah, well, if you were unable to give to that offering and would still like to, if you could just on a check put special offering. Marion, are you going to be here for a little while after the service? You guys, do you have to run off or any? Okay, if you could just give it to Marion. Raise your hand back there. Just, yeah, okay. So if you could just give it to her. And by the way, I don't know if you remember, but he mentioned that someone had stolen his iPad before he came. So we said to him, we're going to buy him a new one. And he was so blessed by that. So your contribution will help towards that, and whatever we have beyond the cost of the iPad, we're going to send to him as a check. So he's actually already mailing us the receipt. So he's holding us to our word. That's good. Yeah. So, I don't want to read the whole chapter of Luke chapter 15, but I do want to point out something that Ron said, and that was that context is so vitally important. And he did a great job of explaining that, and I had one of the best illustrations I've ever heard regarding the context. And so what is important for us is to look at the very opening verse to this chapter, where we read that all the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him. Now, who's him? Jesus, of course. And the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, this man welcomes sinners and even eats with them. Wow. Yeah, that's pretty bad, isn't it? So here's the context. He's got two groups of people. He has the, quote, tax collectors and sinners, unquote, and he has the Pharisees, who obviously weren't real happy with him. And so then he begins to share these three parables: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. One lost sheep, one lost coin, and one lost son. Now, it's very interesting. With the lost sheep, the shepherd leaves how many sheep? He leaves the 99 for the one, doesn't he? And with the lost coin, the woman is searching diligently throughout her house. And she has how many coins? 10. And she's lost one. And in the last story, which we often call the prodigal son, I like to call it the story of the two brothers, or the story of the father's love. In that story, we have how many sons? Two. And one is missing. Now, how many of you have lost something? Yeah, we all have, right? Yeah, lately even, Holly says, okay? Well, these stories also speak to our lostness before we know Jesus. We are lost, aren't we? But sometimes in our lostness, we're like a sheep. Sheep are very stubborn, and sheep are very stupid. Yeah, sheep are not very smart animals. So this sheep, this little lamb, whatever it was, wandered off. You know, we see pictures of Jesus rescuing him from a cliff. We don't know if that was true, but he could have been in a cliff. He could have been a brown. Whatever he did was not very smart. Any of you done anything stupid in your life? Yeah. I mean, I still do dumb things. I still do dumb things, yeah. But before I met Christ, I did some really stupid things. I mean, I realized it later how dumb they were. I mean, like, I can remember back when I was a young man in the Navy and walking the streets of Yokosuka by myself after midnight at night. And later I thought, that was really stupid, you know. That was really stupid. Oh, Yokosuka, Japan. I'm sorry. Yeah. Yeah, thank you for asking. Yeah. I can remember I traveled to Europe by myself one summer and for about 3 weeks, and I remember being in Cologne, Germany, in a park, and there was a large tree, one of these trees that, you know, the branches kind of hide what's underneath the tree. Seeing this cloud of smoke come up from the tree, and realizing what was going on, and decided to go over and join these guys, and I got really wasted. And I thought later, you know, that was really stupid, you know, because I could have killed myself. You know, I had no idea what these guys were smoking. And they were German, and I had a little bit of German, but I couldn't talk well enough that I could engage them. That was stupid, you know. I was like that dumb sheep. And we can be stubborn, too. How many of you have tried to go out that door and have fought with that door handle? It's really stubborn, isn't it? It's really stubborn. Now, I'm going to show you something. Elsa, do you mind if I share how old you are, ma'am? Okay, Elsa is 91 years old. In that, God's preserved her well, yes? Amen. Elsa, would you mind going over and opening that door for me? Thank you. Just open right up. What was the difference? What was the difference? Yes, WD-40. That made all the difference. Amazing. For months, we struggled with that door, right? And finally, one day, we sprayed it with WD-40, and it just boom, 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 boom. Well, that's the way it is with God. That WD-40 is like God's grace. Seriously, God's grace, God's grace. That's right. And you know, we can wrestle with problems. We can be like that stubborn lamb and just wrestle and wrestle when all the time God's saying, my grace is available for you. My grace is sufficient. All you need to do is avail yourself of my WD-40 grace. You know, and we sometimes fail to do that, don't we? I'm sure if any of you have lost money before, that's not very fun. But I lost recently my sunglasses. Now, I buy cheap sunglasses. I know some of you may buy expensive ones, and that's fine. But the ones I was wearing were from Safeway. They cost, I don't know, less than $10. And I'd had them for a couple years, wore them to Indonesia and all over the world. And I thought... And I don't lose things a lot. Some people, if you lose things a lot, then when you lose something, it's not such a big deal. But if you don't lose things a lot, then when you do, I mean, I'm looking everywhere, every pocket, everywhere. I can't find them. So finally I give up and I go out and buy a new pair of sunglasses. By the way, these are Foster Grants, huh? How about that, huh? Isn't that cool? Yeah, guess who's behind those Foster Grants? Anyway. Well, guess what I found yesterday? My glasses, the ones that I lost. Where were they? Well, they were in the bag. I've got three pockets in the bag. I looked through two. I had not looked through the third pocket. Isn't that something? But I rejoiced in finding my sunglasses. But again, the thing about that is, did the sunglasses know they were lost? No. Does the coin know that it's lost in the parable that Jesus shared? No. There are times, there are people, and we've been there, many of us probably, when you're lost... But you don't know that you're lost, right? How many of you, before you met Jesus, there was at least some part of your life where you really didn't even realize you were lost, huh? You're just going through life fat, dumb, and happy, and la, 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 la. Don't even realize you're lost, just like that coin. But the woman went and did what? She searched diligently for that coin. Now, there were two sons. One of them was lost. And in his lostness, he made a decision to leave, didn't he? He decided, I'm going. I'm leaving. I'm rebelling. I'm out of here. I'm leaving my father's house. Now, 2 weeks ago, I had two teeth. One of them was a baby tooth that I had since I was a child. Every time I go to some of you, how many know Dr. Jack Baronis? Every time I go see Jackie, go, wow, you still got that tooth. I can't believe it. How old are you? Almost 65 years old. Wow, you still got that tooth. That's amazing. Well, my last visit, he said, it's breaking apart. You know, you're going to lose it. Well, that was on a, I can't remember what day that was, but on a Friday, a week ago Friday, it really started to break apart. So I called the office. What should I do? They said, you know, so I just let it go out, come out on its own. I said, no, you probably ought to come in. So I went in a week ago Saturday. 2 hours later, I got out of the chair. Stitches, the whole nine yards. I was like, whoa, okay, that wasn't fun. And they took a full x-ray of my head, and they said, and the dentist, who wasn't Jack, who's another man that works with him, says, I got good news and bad news. I came back a week later. He says, I got good news and I got bad news. The good news is that the baby tooth we took out, it's healing well, really well, no problem. Things are going great there. But the bad news is this tooth in the back of your mouth that has a crown has a big cavity behind it. And he showed me on the x-ray. Well, I'm one of these people, and I know all of us are different. In my whole lifetime, I can count on one hand the number of cavities I've had. So I was really bummed out that I was more bummed out that I had a cavity than the fact he said that tooth's got to come out. So I went in Thursday morning, early Thursday morning this week, and he pulled the tooth. And then he goes, that doesn't have a cavity in it. That doesn't have a cavity in it. He says, what we're seeing on the image, what we saw on the image, and what happened was what is called resorption. Anybody know what resorption is? We got our doctors here, for your doctors. Resorption is when the body thinks it's got a foreign object there and it starts to move into, it was moving, the gum was moving into the tooth and eating away at the tooth and moving into its place. That's what they were seeing in the x-ray. So the question is, did I need to have that tooth taken out then, or could I have waited longer, you know? Yeah. So I had to make a decision. I decided to forgive them. You know? Whether I needed to have that tooth or not, I decided to forgive them. And that wasn't nearly as bad of a procedure as it actually was with the baby tooth. It just... I was going to bring it and show it to you, but I thought, okay. What's that, Fred? Facebook, yeah. I'll put a picture on Facebook, yeah. 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 So, Bob asked if I got anything from the Tooth Fairy. That's good. Yeah, yeah. Well, let's go back to the story of the two brothers, okay? Yeah. So, you know, we know the story, and time doesn't permit us to read it again, but we know the story. And but let's look at it a little different perspective this morning. What do you think the older brother was thinking after the younger brother left? Who said good riddance? I'm sorry. Yeah, thank you, Marie. Yeah. Yeah, how about this? Wow. It's so much more peaceful around the house. Or, I finally get to have a room by myself. How many of you have experienced that? Not in a wrong way, but maybe one of your older siblings went off to college or somewhere, and all of a sudden you got a room by yourself. I see some hands, yeah. You know, it's like, wow, finally get to have a room by myself. Or, yes, I no longer have to deal with his petty irritations. Or perhaps, Dad always liked me best. Or maybe, just a minute, John, I hope that he gets what he deserves. John, yeah.
Without the brother there, good chance a farm could increase in price and wealth, and he would have ended up getting double your fortune back.
Maybe, yeah. Good point. Yeah, yeah. So, yeah. And again, would all of these thoughts, feelings, expressions have been normal? I mean, yeah, we'd all be that way. When we're all the elder brother, and we're all the prodigal son, yes? Okay, if you don't think you are, talk to me after the service, okay? We're all. Jesus is saying, this is both of us, you know? So the elder brother, he's pretty happy about everything now. But notice in the two stories that we read prior to this, the shepherd goes and looks for the lost sheep, doesn't he? And the woman sweeps her house clean to find the missing coin. But nobody goes after the son. Isn't it interesting? Well, here's the thing. In that day, in that age, in that culture, in that circumstance, the older brother is the one that should have gone after his younger brother. That's what the expectation was, that the older brother would go. You see, the younger brother needed an older brother whose heart was full of compassion, and he was willing to travel to another country to find him. The younger brother needed an elder brother to show him generosity, to pay whatever it cost to rescue him, his debts, his travel expenses, a new set of clothes, a new pair of shoes. And although he, the younger brother, deserved alienation, isolation, and rejection, what he needed most from his older brother was forgiveness. Forgiveness always involves a price. Someone has to pay. But wait, aren't we like that younger brother? Haven't we all rebelled against the Father? And guess what our elder brother did for us? He came to us. You see, Jesus was stripped naked of his robe of dignity so that we could be clothed with dignity and a standing that we don't deserve. On the cross, Jesus was treated as an outcast so that we could be brought into God's family freely by grace. Jesus drank our cup of eternal justice so that we might drink the cup of the Father's joy. The Father brought us in at the expense of the true elder brother. Jesus came to show us compassion, generosity, and forgiveness. Max Lucado says it this way: the difference between mercy and grace, mercy gave the prodigal son a second chance. Grace gave him a feast. Henry Nouwen, writing in The Return of the Prodigal Son, says this about Jesus. He says, he is the younger son without being rebellious. He is the older son without being resentful. In everything, he is obedient to the Father. He is but never his slave. He hears everything that the Father says, but this does not make him his servant. He does everything that the Father sends him to do, but remains completely free. I want to demonstrate true sonship. How about you? Do you want to be like the person that God has called you to be? Do you want to be not just the one who's being forgiven, but also the one who forgives? Do you want to be not just the one who receives compassion, but also the one who offers compassion as well? And do you want to be not just the one who is being generously welcomed home, but also the one who generously welcomes home and throws a celebration? Yeah. Those represent the heart of the Father, all wrapped in love. We all know that love is an action word, isn't it? John 3:16, God so loved the world. It doesn't say God so loved the world, oh, he just had these warm, fuzzy feelings. Oh, I just feel so good. What did he do? He sent his son, Jesus, to live and to die for you and me. He did something. When we demonstrate forgiveness, when we show compassion, when we give generously to those in need, we are demonstrating the heart of God the Father. The scriptures bear this out in Matthew chapter 6. It says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, guess what? Your heavenly Father won't forgive you. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? It's a pretty tall order. We also read that Paul, writing in Colossians, he says, since God chose you to be holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. The Passion Translation, Luke chapter 6, verse 36, show mercy and compassion for others just as your heavenly Father overflows with mercy and compassion for you. Wow. Overflows more than you or I could possibly demonstrate. And finally, concerning generosity, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 18 through 19, again from the Passion Translation, remind the wealthy to be rich in good works of extravagant generosity. Wow. Let me just pause there. I remember there was a man, I know him, I still know him, but years ago he was on his way to becoming a millionaire. I don't know if you ever reached that. But his goal was that the more money he made, the more he was going to give. His ultimate goal was to make $1 million a year and give away $900,000. That has been a model for my life. I don't think I'll ever be a millionaire, but what a great example, you know. Remind the wealthy to be rich in good works of extravagant generosity so that they can experience true enrichment by means of their, what? Giving. This will provide a beautiful foundation for their lives and secure for them a great future as they lay their hands on the true meaning of life. Wow. The true meaning of life. Generosity. Several years ago, Lorraine, Dr. Marshall, gave me this book, The Prodigal God by Timothy Keller. It's been one of the top books that I've read in recent years. And in addressing this issue, Reverend Keller speaks about a film called The Three Seasons. Anybody seen that movie? I hadn't either. I thought I would do better than do it one up. I'm going to share with you in a few minutes the movie, part of it. Yeah. He says, and I quote from his book, the acclaimed foreign film Three Seasons is a series of vignettes about life in post-war Vietnam. One of the stories is about Hay, a cyclo, which is a bicycle with a rickshaw, a cyclo driver, and Lan, a beautiful prostitute. Both have deep, unfulfilled desires. Hay is in love with Lan, but she is out of his price range. Lan lives in grinding poverty and longs to live in the beautiful world of the elegant hotels where she works, but in which she never spends the night. She hopes that the money she makes by prostitution will be her means of escape, but instead the work brutalizes and enslaves her. Then Hay enters a race and wins the top prize, racing these rickshaws. With the money, he brings Lon to the hotel. He pays for the night and pays her fee. Then, to everyone's shock, he tells her he just wants to watch her fall asleep. Instead of using the power of his wealth to have sex with her. He spends it to purchase a place for her for one night in the normal world, to fulfill her desire to belong. Lon finds such grace deeply troubling at first, thinking Ha had done this to control her. When it becomes apparent that he is using his power to serve rather than to use her, it begins to transform her, making it impossible to return to a life of prostitution. Grace. Now, I've edited the video, not because it actually, there's nothing that, I would never show you anything that I would intentionally want to be troubling. But it's actually very benign. But I edited it just for time purposes. But I want to just speak to one part of it that I edited out, only because you'll see her. And when he brings her to the hotel room, again, she's not thinking what he's thinking. And he has a gift for her. It's a box. And she thinks it's like, you know, like a negligee or something, whatever. It's this long, beautiful, very modest gown that he has her wear. And I thought of the father putting a robe on his son in the story of the prodigal son. So you'll see her with this gown. And then there's a second part. I'm not going to introduce that, but I want you to watch. It's another story, and it's very short. Oh, the whole video is just 5 minutes, less than 5 minutes, actually. But I want to have a little audience interaction when we finish about both of these. So as you watch, think about what you're watching and what message is it bringing to us this morning. International awards. What are your thoughts when you see that? What do you feel? You watch those two episodes. Anybody? God's grace, Holly? No, that's what I said. It wasn't the same woman. No. This woman is three seasons, three different stories woven together, and this woman was this man's daughter. Yeah, he came back to Vietnam 20, 30 years later to find her, to find his daughter. He went after her. He pursued her. He did, you can imagine how hard it must have been to find her. Thank you, my sister. God's grace is not based on what we can do. Yeah, we can't do anything to make God love us anymore, and we can't do anything to make him love us any less. Yes, Marguerite.
It's the reverse of Madame Butterfly.
Oh, interesting. Marguerite said it's the reverse of Madame Butterfly. Yeah, good point. Very good point. Yeah. Well, I want us to close, and thank you for your thoughts there. I want us to close with this. I want you to ask yourself, where am I on this scale? The love of the Father. How am I in showing compassion? How am I in showing forgiveness? How am I in showing generosity? And you may say, you know, it's compassion just flows out of me when I see somebody in need, but I have a hard time showing generosity. Or maybe you might say, generosity is easy for me. I'll write a check, I'll give, I'll help, I'll do whatever I can. That's never a problem to me, but I just have problems with forgiveness. I think God the Father wants us to embrace all three of these, don't you? Yeah. So I'm going to ask the Lord to just reveal to you whatever he wants you to see and hear and know. And I'm going to play the same song we ended our worship with. It's a good, good Father. This time we get to hear it from Chris Tomlin. Not that we don't appreciate our Chris and the other worship team, but this is Chris Tomlin, his song. But what I want you to do is just allow the words of the song to wash over you. And as they do that, I'm going to ask the Lord just to reveal to you, you know, Father, show us, show me, show my brothers and sisters, is there an area in my life that I need to become more like you called me to be? To show the compassion, the generosity, forgiveness that God, that the Father in the story showed his prodigal son, the elder brother. The elder brother who's so much like the church, isn't he? Yeah. Ooh. You know, there are a lot of problems in our world today. I know we all know that. I don't need to remind us of it. I don't need to remind us of the challenges we face with the upcoming election and all the many and various problems that we're dealing with as a country. It's easy to complain, isn't it? It's easy to talk about how bad things are, or how we wish they were better, or how we wish this or would want that. But is God calling his church to stop being the elder brother and to go out and do something? I mean, I appreciate all the people who joined together to pray down in Washington, D.C. I don't disparage one iota the importance and value of that. And that's the first place we need to begin is prayer. We can't do more until we've prayed. But once we've prayed, is there something that God's calling us to do? Is he calling us to step out of our comfort zone and show compassion, and show generosity, and show forgiveness? Some of us were here yesterday with Jane and Michael Nasrallah, excuse me, say their name correctly. How many of you were here yesterday with them that are here today? Yeah. And I really appreciated what Jane shared. One of the things she said, I didn't see this in the news, some of you might have, but apparently in a Target store, a woman who's a Christian was there and made a very a scene, basically, about what's going on. And I think she might have gotten arrested, I'm not sure, but it was a big deal. It was in the news, apparently. And Jane said, you know something? If I come into a place where I'm talking to somebody that is a transvestite, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to invite them for a cup of coffee. I'm going to sit down with them and listen to what's going on in their heart. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to show me what to say and how to say it and what to do. That's a little harder to do, isn't it? Fred, you'll like this one. She also said, can you imagine Jesus standing on a street corner holding a sign saying, turn or burn, you're going to hell? Huh? Can you imagine that? What did Jesus do? He went out. He was the elder brother who pursued the prodigal. He pursued the lost. So I think for all of us, there's a place where we can step out in compassion, generosity, and forgiveness and try to make a difference in this world in which we live. So let's play the song. And Father, just begin it if you can, Conrad. Father, as this song begins, it's one we're familiar with, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts right here, right now, Father, of how you want us to walk.
Oh,
and compassion, generosity, and forgiveness. In Jesus' name.
But I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are.
Feel like the Lord showed you something in your life that you need to, yeah. Yeah, Father, I just pray for all of us that you would help us to become more like you, people of greater compassion, greater generosity, and greater forgiveness. You've shown all of those to us, Lord. over and above what we deserve. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. Fred, you want to close us here, brother?